Okay, so today what I'm going to be speaking on is being blessed. And I spoke a few weeks ago when I was leading the service about a phrase that I really felt like God had put on my heart, which was blessed in a little and blessed in a lot. And really it's this idea that we think of blessing sometimes as having things, right? But God's blessing isn't the same as the world's ideas of blessing, okay? So you can find yourself with little, and yet God can truly bless you in that moment. But you can also find yourself with a lot and still blessed by God as well, right? And so what I want to look at this morning is, what does it mean to be blessed? And it's a word that is used a lot. Sometimes you get words in the Bible that you think, no one really says that anymore. Why is it still translated that way? Because no one really knows what that means anymore. But blessed is a word that everyone uses, right? People use it a lot. They have a nice day, they say, oh, I was blessed. You know, if you go on a holiday, you might say you're blessed. If it's a sunny day, if you're with family and friends, you'll say you're blessed to be with them. You're blessed to have a new job, blessed to have a pay rise, blessed to have good health. And the key ingredient of all those things is it's having something, right? It's having something. And what I want to do this morning is discourage people from taking those things as blessings. You know, like Jenny got up a minute ago and shared about a holiday and said how much of a blessing that was. I don't want to say, oh, that's not a blessing, you know, or anything. I don't want to get that across at all. So listen to all of what I'm saying and not that as well. But I believe that those things, having things, isn't the whole blessing. I believe there's more depth to it. There's something spiritually that is far deeper and far more profound about blessing than just the surface. And so I want to go deeper this morning into what blessing means. And the problem with blessing being just focused on having good things is that it can lead to us kind of misinterpreting or misunderstanding that. Because if to be blessed means to have something good, then the implication by process of elimination is that if you don't have that thing or you don't have something, then you're not blessed, right? But what I'm speaking about today is being blessed in a little and blessed in a lot. Not just being blessed when you have, but being blessed when you don't have as well. So what if we change that word in those things I said earlier? We change the word blessed to the word privileged, right? If we said, I'm privileged to have a nice holiday, I'm privileged to have a family, I'm privileged to have good friends, I'm privileged to have good health, I'm privileged to have a good job. None of us would really go around saying that, right? It would sound quite arrogant, quite boastful. But the thing is although there's nothing wrong with us saying we're blessed with things, I'm not saying we shouldn't say it. What then happens is when we don't have, there's this kind of unspoken assumption that we make, almost subconsciously, that we start to believe that therefore other people are more blessed than us, other people are better than us, we're not good enough. You know, all those doubts start to creep in, all those thoughts start to creep into us. So when things are going well, we go, yeah, I'm blessed, this is good, I'm blessed. But when things don't go well, our theology of blessing goes out the window. And when I say theology of blessing, like theology, people often think of scholars and academics and theologians, but we all have a theology, right? Theology just means our idea of how God works. So if you're a Christian, you think God works a certain way. So theology of blessing is how you think blessing works with God, right? So if our idea of blessing becomes dependent on what we have, then we end up judging just on the surface of what we have rather than looking at what's deeper. And you know, social media is a great place for only seeing what's on the surface, right? We live in a world where on social media you can put up a front and you show like just your best side. And I remember when me and Lydia were looking for a place to live around here and we're looking online with estate agents and everything, and every single place they take the best picture they can get. It could be a tiny room, but they take it in a way where I don't know how they do it, they must get like right in the corner and they take it. And so you think that looks all right. And then you go to see the place and it's like that, you know, you're just looking in a tiny little room and thinking that's not going to be good enough for us. But you don't see the whole story on social media, right? Like you could have a rubbish day and then post a positive picture and everyone would think you've had a nice day. So, you know, I could say, I'm going to take the kids out to the park. I could get in the car and then there could be traffic and then the kids start whining and I could shout at the kids and they start crying and then a driver cuts me up and I could swear at the driver and then I could get to the park and then it starts raining and then the kids need to go to the toilet and then eventually the sun comes out and you get them ice cream and they're happy and you take a picture and you put it on social media and you put blessed, right? And everyone would think, wow, Jamie's got a great life, but they didn't see all the other bits where I made my kids cry and whatever else. And the thing is we never really know what's under the surface then, right? Because we just see what's on top. And I remember a few years ago, I think it was 2016, me and Lydia went to India for her brother's wedding. And we went to like a holiday resort and we're on the beach there. And there was this woman there and she was chatting to the kind of waiters and the people at the hotel there. And she was basically just complaining about everything. She was saying, this isn't how it was supposed to look. This isn't how it was supposed to look. You didn't do this, you didn't do that. And she used like a really derogative word in Hindi it basically kind of means like servant, but like almost worse than servant. It's just like, she called over to the guy and she basically said it in Hindi. And Lydia said to me, that basically just means like servant, come here. And it was a way of just really putting that person down because they weren't doing what she wanted them to do. And anyway, and I thought a lot of different words came into my head that I thought could have described her, probably not ones I should repeat out loud now, but I will say it seemed very self-entitled. She seemed quite obnoxious, you know? And then later on, we're on the beach and her boyfriend was there and he had a camera and she's like saying, hello, all my followers. Thank you. You love me so much. I love all you guys, you know, that kind of thing. And I thought, you know what? I wish I took a video of how she was before and put it on her social media account and show her followers how she really was, because it was like, you know, she put up this surface, but actually underneath was something horrible, right? And maybe she was having a bad day. We shouldn't judge her, right? As Christians, I should just write it down and use it 8 years later in a sermon instead. That way, I feel a lot better about it. But, you know, it reminds me of something my dad used to do when we were younger. Maybe your parents used to do the same thing. You know, when you have eggs and soldiers, you know, the little boiled eggs, and then you open them up and you get the little toast and you dip them in. It's the best thing ever, isn't it? I make it for my kids now. I make it for my kids now and I haven't had it in years, but I'll be honest, sometimes when I'm with them and they haven't had, you know, they've left a little bit, I'll be dipping it in and eating it. I love it. But my dad always used to do this thing where you have the egg cup afterwards. And he said to us, like, if you turn it upside down, so it looks like this full egg, and then give it to your mum and tell her that it's an egg, right? And be like, I've cooked you one, right? Everyone, people used to do it, right? And then they'd go up to them and then you'd all be giggling and then your mum would go bang, she'd break the egg and it turns out it was an empty egg and you all have a great laugh, right? Well, we're going to play that game this morning. So, seeing it was a dad joke, Dave, you are the king of dad jokes and bad jokes, so dad jokes. So would you like to come up as my demonstrator? And Sharon, can you just help get the plate that's under there and put it on the box, please? Okay, can you just open up the thing very carefully? Right, Dave. Are you ready for this?
I don't know.
Right. There are three boiled eggs there and three empty shells, right? I'm not going to ask you to break it open. They're boiled, yeah. I'm not going to ask you to break it open. Just come and pick one of the eggs and hold it up for everyone to see. And wait. You're going to get three turns, best out of three, all right? So, if you end up with more empty shells than I win, if you end up with more boiled eggs than you win, who thinks he'll get one boiled egg? Two? Three? Zero? Oh, Jackie. Jackie's praying for your downfall here. All right, go on, just pick up the first one. Russian roulette with eggs, there you go. Oh, he's got the empty shell. Brilliant. Love it. Just leave it on the plate there. Right. 1-0 to me. Go on, go for another one. Yes. You know what? Just for the, even though I've won now, because it's 2-0 to me.
They're all empty, aren't they?
No, they're not empty. We'll find out. One more. They're actually... Yeah. Oh, I love that. I'm so glad I did that now. That's just... There's no point. No. Oh, that's made my day, that has. I'm going to live off that for a long time. That's brilliant. So, I can't even bring it back now. where am I going with this? So, the thing is when the eggs are that way up and you can't tell the difference, we're just looking at the surface, right? You don't know whether it's got any substance or not. So those things that I said that are blessings, if you've got a load of friends on Instagram and you're looking at all those things and every good thing was a blessing, really, we don't know what's under the surface, right? We don't know if that person's just been at the park with their kids and shouting at them and whatever and getting them an ice cream and doing that. We don't know if they've got anything deeper as well. And the thing about being blessed is that I believe if you're truly blessed, it's like this, right? It's not just an empty shell, but it's got substance. It's got nutrition. It's got wholeness. It's got goodness. It's a good egg, right? We want, as Christians, we want to be blessed, right? But we don't want to just have the empty shells. We want to have the full blessing. We want to be deeply blessed. And so what I want to look at this morning is, how do we make sure we're truly blessed? How do we make sure it's not just a surface thing? And I want to look at the Bible. So always helpful to look at the Bible with these things. Top tip. This one's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 8. And it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trowel will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. And this was like a really popular blessing in those times. And actually, it's one that Jewish people still use today. So when me and Lydia first had Aria, we were living in a one-bed flat, and our landlord was Jewish. And as we came in, there's this, I can't remember what it's called now. I forgot to look it up before the talk. This little kind of thing attached to the door. And if you open it up inside, it's got a scroll inside, and the scroll has the blessing on it. And so it says, written on this thing, was it? Muzaza. Right, I can't, yeah, that sounds about right. And so it says, you'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And I remember I moved into this place, and I just finished Bible college, so I had a Hebrew Bible. I was able to say to my landlord, look, you've got that, I've got this Hebrew Bible, and we were like, you know, looking at it together. Anyway, and I loved it that on my front door had this blessing, this scroll that said in Hebrew, you'll be blessed when you go in and blessed when you go out. And for a while, every time I left the house, I'd just put my hand on it and just say, yeah, you'll be blessed when you go in and blessed when you go out. But the word blessed is the Hebrew word barak, and it means to receive favor from God, but it's almost like a transmission, like a transmittal, like passing something on. So it's God passing something of himself on to you. And what that means is that to be blessed by God is to receive something of his kingdom. So God doesn't give empty gifts, he doesn't give the empty shell, but he gives something of his kingdom. His kingdom isn't superficial, it's not for show, it's deeper than that. So if you're truly blessed, you get a glimpse of that kingdom. And his kingdom is his character, that's his goodness, that's his love. And so a true blessing from God means that when you look underneath the shell, it's not going to be empty. When you look underneath the shell, you find evidence of his kingdom, evidence of his character, evidence of his wholeness. And this was in our Fruitful Live, Fruitful Church series. I think someone referred back to Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So you get this idea then in the Bible that blessings are this thing that is full, right? It's like a person planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. That's not something empty. It's not just a surface thing. That's something that's deeper inside you. It's like God's imparted something of his kingdom into you, right? So The Bible talks about physical things that bless, you know, all those lists, that list earlier of the crops and the land and all that stuff. But it also talks about spiritual blessing too, like an inner blessing. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So like these kind of eggshells, you get the outer blessing, the kind of physical thing, right? But it's linked to the spiritual blessing. It's linked to something deeper. It's linked to his kingdom as well. And what I want to encourage us this morning is that we hold on to the physical blessings lightly. You know, we still thank God for them. We hold on to those lightly, and we hold tightly to God, the blesser, right? Not tightly to the blessings, but to the blesser. And, you know, you might see sometimes people going on ahead of you. You might see people where sometimes it feels like they're taking shortcuts a little bit to try and snatch a blessing, to try and take things for themselves and say, actually, I want as much as I can get, right? But instead of then feeling like you have to compete with that and trying to do the same, it's actually like, you know what, I'm going to hold that lightly. I'm going to hold the shell lightly because I want what's deeper than that. I don't know if they, I can't tell. You know, you're looking at these, you can't always tell, right? We can judge other people if we want. We could spend time speculating, saying, has that person, is that just a surface thing? Have they got something deeper going on? But actually, it's not about looking at them. It's about looking at us, right? But the thing about blessings in the Bible is sometimes we take all that stuff earlier I said from Deuteronomy 28, you know, you'll be blessed when you go in, blessed when you go out, you'll have this, you'll have that. And we don't kind of read what I call the terms and conditions. Yeah, you know when you get like a deal you see online and it looks like it's a bit too good to be true, and then you're about to go to the checkout and then you go, hang on a sec, and you go back and you look at the details and there's a catch, there's something there that you think, actually, maybe that's not as good as it first seemed. Here's the terms and conditions for blessing. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Suddenly, blessing doesn't seem so popular, right? Blessed are those who persevere under trial. When we're going through trials, we don't feel like we're blessed. When we've been persevering for years and years and years and seeing no fruit from it, we don't feel like we're blessed. But God says, the Bible says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. So that's not an external thing. That's that spiritual blessing, right? That's that internal thing. So what you find is that when you're shaken, people soon see what's inside, right? Go back to that lady at the beach in India. When things didn't go her way, you suddenly saw below the surface a little bit, although I'm still not judging her, all right? If we have no substance to the blessing, if we have no substance to what's physically in our lives, that will become very quickly clear when our lives are shaken, when trials come our way. And we know that because sometimes we go through difficult times and there's other people that maybe they don't have faith, and they look at you and they say, how did you have the strength to go on? How did you have like the inner peace? You know, have you noticed people say that sometimes? They say, what's different? Because everyone else did this, but you had this inner peace in you. So when we look at what it means to be truly blessed, the question we can ask is, if the shell was to break, what would be on the inside? What would be left afterwards, right? I was reading a story about lottery winners and how much lottery winners end up being happy and how much they don't, you know, and some do. The ones that do tend to, there's one particular couple, I think in Manchester or something, and they're really sensible with the money. You know, they gave a lot of it to charity. They set up different charities with it. They also took some stuff for themselves. It was a nice balance. They did pretty well. There's another guy who said that really what happened was when he won the lottery, he thought, great, that's my life sorted. I don't have all the stress from before. I can go and live my life how I want to. I can get the fast car, put my kids in private school. I can do this, I can do that. But he said he soon realized after a few months, or he realized years later actually, that he'd had some problems before that he'd never really dealt with. And when he won the lottery, it almost just completely took, you know, he'd almost just, those problems he buried even more, and they just came up later. And I'm not going to mention what the problems were, but they were serious problems. And sometimes we're kind of guilty of doing the same. You know, that's an extreme example, but We want the external blessing more than the internal one, right? And I put my hand up and say that. There's times where I'd rather take the external blessing. I'd rather look at the shower, look at other people and go, I want that, I want that, I want that, rather than sometimes the internal blessing. But God's true blessing has the ingredients of his kingdom. So when you look underneath, the ingredients are healing and wholeness, right? So if your career gives you a sense of importance that actually covers over some insecurities, and then that's shaken, the shells come off, those insecurities are still there. If you've not allowed God to deal with that, they're still there. But God's kingdom of healing and wholeness, if we bring our insecurities to him, we make sure that it's not just hidden by an outer shell, then God can bring healing and restoration and wholeness. And it doesn't mean we're never going to feel insecure, but it means actually we take steps. You know, we keep taking steps in that. And when something suddenly breaks, we don't find ourselves falling right back to the beginning. But instead, we just maybe take a few steps backwards again. So, true blessing goes much deeper than the surface, and really, it's about building our lives on God's foundation. And I think the true blessing comes from that kind of spiritual depth, not just the spirit, physical stuff. And maybe that's challenged a bit of the idea of blessing today, but Jesus was the one who really challenged people's idea then of what it meant to be blessed. Because if you notice, Jesus always had a way of taking what people had thought when they kind of got the wrong idea and just completely turning it on his head. Like in a way that I don't think anyone I've ever seen can do it in the way Jesus did it, right? He just completely turned it. And he did that with blessing because people held on to that Deuteronomy 28 thing. They were like, there were people who thought they were blessed because they had the land, they had the wealth, they had the crops. There were religious leaders. We all know about the Pharisees and religious leaders who thought they were blessed because they followed the rules and they did things the right way. But it wasn't just that they thought they were blessed. It was also that, therefore, they looked down on other people as well, right? There was this hierarchy of blessing, like, I'm blessed, I've got this, I've got that, but those people haven't. And this is what Jesus says. He gathers a crowd and he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. So you can imagine those who heard him saying, hang on, what happened to all the good blessings, right? What happened to the crops and the land and all the other stuff that you mentioned? Suddenly it's you're blessed if you're poor. That doesn't quite match up, doesn't quite make sense, right? And wouldn't you be annoyed if this morning after service I said, how are you doing? And you said, you know what, actually, I've suffered significant financial losses this week. I've not eaten properly because of it. I'm hungry. I've been crying. And worst of all, I've been rejected by other people who I've asked for help, right? If you said that and I turned around to you and said, oh, wow, you're blessed, wouldn't you just want to punch me in the face? To be honest, right? That would be a really annoying thing to say. This is what Jesus has just said, right? I want us to understand the reality of that. But in order to understand why he said it, let's look first of all at the context. Look at who he was talking to and why he's saying it. This is what it says just before that. A large crowd of disciples was there and a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. They'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So the people with Jesus was the sick, those who had disease and illness, those who were troubled with impure spirits. Those are the people who I was saying earlier were looked down upon, right? In this culture, it was like, if you're sick, if you're diseased, then people don't want to go near you. They don't want to touch you. You're definitely not blessed, right? If you're troubled with impure spirits, you know, if you're troubled, if you seem troubled, if you don't seem well, people don't see that you're blessed. But all of these people who've been made to feel their whole lives, maybe, or at least the time that they've been ill, to feel inferior, to feel like they're not blessed like others, to feel like they're far from God. Those are the ones that came to Jesus. And imagine what it was like for them to hear that affirmation. that you're blessed. But why were they blessed? Because they were getting straight to the substance, right? They came to Jesus. They came to Jesus, and it says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Sometimes when we're in that place, when we have a little, we find God pretty quickly, and probably more quickly than when we have a lot. Sometimes it's like our vision gets blurred when things are good and we get distracted. I sometimes think, imagine you're in a shop full of counterfeit jewelry, right? Like convincing counterfeit jewelry, not just really old plastic. And you're looking for the diamond in the shop. You might spend quite a lot of time looking. You might get distracted by the lights and the way that it shines. If you went outside and you're looking for a diamond in the mud, it's going to be pretty easy to spot, right? These people were looking for a diamond in the mud, and therefore they were close to the kingdom. As soon as Jesus was there, it says there are people literally running around him trying to touch him. You can imagine the chaos. Sometimes I think the Bible almost underplays the language. You're thinking, we just read it and we skim over it, but this is people clamoring to touch him. Maybe you've seen that in your own life, right? You've seen the times where you've had the good stuff and you've been blessed in it. You've also seen the times where you think, you know what? That moment I clinged to God and God provided. He answered my prayer. And I can think of a time where I've had both in a funny situation. That same time that we were in India, we went for Lydia's brother's wedding. We also went for a christening with one of Lydia's cousins. And I hadn't seen my father-in-law for, I think, 2 years at that point. Anyone will know with Indian culture, you know, they feed people, right? They want to make sure they feed people, especially if you're a little bit slimmer as well. They want to make sure that you're well fed. As soon as we went to India, Lydia's family was saying, "You're not feeding him properly. You must be doing something wrong. Look at him. He's too slim." And we went to this christening, and there was a buffet afterwards. And Lydia's dad, my father-in-law, went round, and he made it his mission. Like, I'm going to feed this boy. I'm going to make sure he gets well fed. I'm going to make sure his wife knows what it's like to feed him, even though Lydia does feed me very well. And so we went round, and bearing in mind, I've been in India a while, and I wasn't particularly feeling like that much food at this point. And he's like, "All right, yeah, we'll have the rice. Right, we'll have the chicken. Like, do you want some of that?" And I'd be like, "Oh, maybe one." He'd be like, "Five of those, yeah." We'd be going around, and I'd be saying, "Maybe just a tiny bit. That's enough, that's enough." And doing that kind of English thing of saying, "I think I've had enough," and trying to say it in a subtle way, and he's just not getting it. And he's piling it on and piling it on and piling it on. And I'm not exaggerating to say that, you know, the plates there, it was a mountain of food, to the point where I remember trying to take some food to eat off it, and it's like as you try to take a little bit, it's all just falling over to the sides. And it was ridiculously too much. It's like he tried to put 2 years worth of food onto one plate. And I'm looking at Lydia, and she's just like, "You know, it's rude not to finish your food, right?" And I'm like, "You know, it's rude to give me too much food and expect me to finish it, right?" We always had this argument in our house that I realized when we first got married that Lydia would try to feed me so much that if we were like at someone's house and I took my plate of food and that's the amount I want, she'd take more for herself so that halfway through the meal she'd then put it all on my plate, and then in front of everyone she'd say, "You know, it's rude not to finish the food." And I'd be like, so now I just go back to her and I say, "Right, when we're at home, right, I will finish what you make if you make the right amount. If you make too much, that's on you, not on me." So that's just a little kind of, you know, domestic we have going on for the last 9 years, and it's not improved. It's the same, isn't it? We've never changed it at all. But there was another time that was a lot more significant for me, because in that time, right, I didn't really appreciate the blessing of food. You don't really appreciate it when you have too much. But there was another time when, just before we moved here, you guys were praying because Aria was ill with Kawasaki disease, and she was in hospital in Barnet, and we lived half an hour away from the hospital. And so I had to stay with her. Jacob was only a baby. Lydia had to stay with him. And the first few, you know what it's like when your child's ill, when they're really ill like that, you know, you can't leave them. You're not going to leave them for half an hour. You've got to stay with them the whole time. And so I'm staying with them. But the problem is, in hospitals, is as stretched as they already are, they'll feed the children, but they're not going to feed the adults, right? They're not going to feed the person staying with them. And so for days, I didn't really eat properly. And probably about a week, I didn't really eat properly. And if I did eat, it was like fast food or something, not very good for you. And we asked people to pray for Aria because we were really worried about her. And with Kawasaki, it can affect the heart and everything. So it was really serious. And you guys were praying, and my church up in North London were praying, and my parents' church was praying. And I got a message from somebody that said, I know someone that lives next to the hospital in Barnet, and they've said they're going to cook food for you. And so I got in contact with this lady, her name was Honey, and she made food for me, and not just food, it was good food. It wasn't just nice tasting, it was nutritious, it was lovely food. And I think she was a single mum. When I went to collect the food from her one day, she lived in a small flat, but she made it her mission to bless me and to keep on giving me food, because she realized in that moment, you've got your child to look after, I wasn't eating properly. And she gave food every day, and then there's one day where she couldn't do it because she was working late, and so she got someone from her church to make food and bring it to the hospital as well. And Aria, they managed, the medication that they gave her worked and she was able to come out, but during that time, we'd moved from North London down here while Aria was in hospital. So we were staying at someone's house, he was on holiday, they were due to come back that weekend, and we would have had nowhere to stay. But she organized with her church accommodation that we'd be able to stay in if we needed to, beyond that point. So in that moment, I knew what it was to be blessed, right? When I had nothing, I didn't have the food, the blessing was right there. It was obvious. And thank God for this lady, Honey, who gave the food at that time. And blessings aren't dependent on our circumstances, okay? Those circumstances, they're a channel for God to bless us. They're not the blessing themselves. So I'm not saying God made my child ill to show me that, or he makes people poor or hungry or weeping or rejected by others. But in those moments, he meets us right where we are, and he can bless us in a way that's deeper than we've been blessed before. So what I want to encourage you this morning is, whether you find yourself feeling like you've got plenty, or whether you feel like you're lacking, if you feel like you've got a little or a lot, to actually just offer it to God and ask him to bless it, to recognize the blessing that he's giving you. Not to think, what can I get? How can I change my circumstances? Not always to think about that, but to think, actually, God, I want you to bless me in this. When I have this challenge, right, pray about it. Pray you're going to get out of this challenge, but also pray, God, bless me in this challenge. Bless me in this trial. May I find you in it, because the times where we have less, we tend to find it easier to go to God. And so I want to encourage us to have this kind of new attitude. I've been trying to have this new attitude that it doesn't matter what life throws at me so much, because God's going to bless me in it anyway. Yes. You know? When we turned up at joint service the other day, you know, it was packed, wasn't it, at St. Peter's? It was amazing. There was a lot of people, and God blessed us. It was powerful. You know what? If you come here on a Sunday and there's less people, I'm like, God's still going to bless us. God's still going to bless us. He's still going to touch us. So I want to have this determination within me. I encourage you to have this determination as well, that whatever's thrown at me today, God's going to bless me in it. If things are going well, I'm not going to take my eye off the ball either. Right? I'm not going to get distracted by all the shells. I'm still going to seek his blessing. I'm going to bless others as well. And we know, you know, that person that I said that blessed me when I was in hospital, we know we can bless others too. So, you know, we finished the fruitfulness series, but looking back in that, I think what you see with the fruitfulness is that whole life thing, right? You see the sowing, the pruning that Judith talked about, the reaping, but actually it's all part of the blessing process, right? There's times where God, you don't have much, but God plants. There's times where actually sometimes he prunes, and there's times when you reap. It's blessed in a little and blessed in a lot. I'm going to pray to finish. Lord, we just want to give you what we have. Sometimes we want more, sometimes we don't know what we want. We think we want something, and then we get it and we want something else. Lord, I pray that there's no guilt or shame for having things here today. If that's come across in any way that I've spoken, then I just pray you remove that. But Lord, we give you what we have, and I pray for those who maybe feel like they're lacking at the moment. Lord, may they just come to you like those people came to you, those crowds came to you, and may they experience something profound. May they recognize that the spiritual blessing is the fullness, and the shell is almost the end result. And for those that have more, Lord, I pray that they don't feel they have to shy away from that. They feel like they're in a good place. Lord, use it to bless other people. Help us to keep our eye on the ball. Help us to keep our eye on you. To know that although those things are amazing, although we're blessed, it's because we're blessed deeper than that as well. So we just give it all into your hands and pray that you bless us. Amen.